Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the view into the eternal future as well as the present time with your perspective, recognizing that everything is completely under control, even though from our perspective it looks like it isn't at times. And of course you have a purpose for that, and that is for you to convey your grace to us through those gaps that are uncertain. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, last time we left off in Mark 13:19, where Jesus tells his disciples that this period of human history, that is the tribulation, will be the worst ever. And of course that would include the time of the flood where only 8 people were delivered. So verse 19 it says, for these days were there will be suffering like anything else that has happened from the beginning of creation that God created until now or ever will happen. So these 3.5 years are characteristic of the most difficult times of human history. And as he says next, that he's going to cut time short. And of course that provides him with the space that he needs to convey grace to the world in order to deliver it. The worst 3.5 years in history will be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, but they will survive by being in the mountains. Remember we saw last time that as soon as they saw the abomination of desolation, which was the statue of the beast dictator placed in basically all the temples in the world. It's not just the one in Jerusalem, it's everywhere. Basically, this is a system of ecumenical religion. It's not what we have today, it's something new that we haven't seen before. And it basically is a amalgamation of some system of religion that's going to be forced upon the people in an attempt to create peace. And of course, that isn't going to play. It's going to be the opposite. But that's what happens. And at that juncture in time, then the Jews or the believers, which would be primarily the Jews, who are in Jerusalem and the Judea at the time, are commanded to go to the mountains. And it actually tells them, we saw last time, where the mountains were. Turns out some of them are in Jordan. It's in the surrounding area of Israel there, mostly to the north and east. So that's the direction that they would primarily be going. And that would get them out of harm's way, and God is going to actually provide them protection throughout that period. In fact, there's even some verses that indicate that they may be provided like Israel was as they left Egypt in the desert with manna. Things like that. Okay, so that's in prophecy. We're not going there, but that's in some of the Old Testament passages. That may be the means whereby he keeps them fed during that period, because they're going to not have any means of support at all. I mean, they're going to be gone. And the only thing they're going to be receiving, as we see in the next verse or two, is harassment by people trying to egg them out, suck them out so they can kill them. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, has already determined the divine decree that he will cut the 7-year period of the tribulation short and intervene to deliver his people. Otherwise, all mankind would be destroyed in Satan's attempt to kill them. You see, the point here is that, remember, we talk about this regularly, but God's relationship with Israel is deterministic. And it's tied to the prophecies. The prophecies, remember, but prophecy, the definition of prophecy is not looking forward. The definition of prophecy is reading out of the divine decree. So it's a readout of what's already been decreed. So what he does is he creates this period of uncertainty, which is enough for him to intervene in history and terminate the destruction that Satan is trying to create. At the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is thrown from heaven, we see from Revelation 12:7-9. So this is basically, so you got to realize, remember, always what you see in the overt space, visible, is being mirrored in the invisible. So here's what's happening. This is mid-tribulation. Then war broke out in heaven. All right, so now we've got an invisible war going on behind the visible war. On the earth, you've got the tribulation going on. This is happening simultaneously. Now, we're in heaven, too. Just remember, we're gone out of here 7 years, 3.5 years before this. So we're getting to see it. We've got catbird seats to some really cool stuff. I mean, you ain't seen nothing yet. This makes Star Wars look like play toy. This is going to be really cool, let me tell you. So it's going to be awesome to be where as church-age believers in this period of time. I mean, it's awesome now, but this is going to be really awesome because you're already in a resurrection body and you're just going to have a good seat, a good view. The only thing we're going to be worrying about is who gets the best seats, you know, in the house. So make Michael and his angels, and remember, Michael is the angel of Israel, fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but the dragon was not strong enough to prevail, and there was no longer any place left in heaven for him and his angels. So that huge dragon, the ancient serpent, the one called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth and his angels along with him. All right. So this is, again, up at, right now, see, Satan is allowed to be in heaven. And for that matter, probably many of the angels, the fallen angels. We're talking fallen angels here. So they're allowed to make a case right now before God in the Supreme Court of Heaven and accuse you and me and everybody else as a believer. That's what he does. That's his. He's characterized as accusing God's people day and night. So he's always making an accusation. And, of course, Jesus says, well, that ain't happening because I was judged on the cross there and that's handled. Sorry, go away and leave us alone. You know, just get lost. Now, that's kind of the argument that goes on up there because we have the principle of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. We have the principle of Jesus Christ making intercession for us. So there's a whole lot happening behind the scenes that we don't see. And occasionally we get a glimpse into it, and this is one of those. So this is a war. So that coincides. This is being cast to the earth coincides with the beast dictator setting up his abomination of desolation. And so at that point, then, it's war. Remember, the first half of the tribulation, Satan is trying through the beast dictator to create a new millennium. Well, now he knows there ain't time for this. So now his whole agenda turns from hatred to destruction. You know, this is his whole mode. So now the only thing he's left to do is try to kill everybody, especially the Jews, because God has a promise to keep to them. And if he can keep that, if he can kill them all, then, hey, we're good to go. I won my case because you can't do what you said you were going to do. He makes God out to be a liar, which is his insinuation from the get-go. So the point here is that Satan goes on full forced, you know, he basically comes unglued. That's what happens. All right. And of course, the visible mirrors the invisible. So there's a big spiritual battle going on. And we have a verse or two here that actually brings that in here if we want to look at it that way. It's explained two ways, and I'm going to explain it both. And you can choose to believe what you wish. Doesn't matter. The point of it is it's going to be a pretty exciting period of time to live. You know, of course, especially as a believer. You're not going to want to be an unbeliever. But it's going to be a huge witness to anybody that's an unbeliever. If people get to the end of the tribulation and aren't believers in Jesus Christ, there is something wrong with them. All right, they're so locked in negative that they don't have a clue. Because there's going to be some stuff going on that's just plain nuts. I mean, it's never happened before, and it's never going to happen again. And, I mean, it's going to be amazing to see. And we'll describe some of it briefly. And it's not going to give it hardly any of what it really is going to look like. Like I say, Star Wars would be play toy. This is exactly what's going to be going on. Satan knows that the time will be shortened because it's in the prophecy, but he doesn't know how much time it will be shortened, so he attempts to move as fast as possible to destroy the Jews. The lack of disclosure regarding the shortened time creates a non-deterministic component that is unpredictable, that God uses to save mankind. You know, we're constantly, I'm going to spend a couple paragraphs on the concept of non-determinism and unpredictability. The natural man hates unpredictability. If you look at our country right now, It's if there's one characteristic of our country other than greed, it's fear. All right? Those are the two things that are completely enveloping us. And of course, those are characteristics of a fallen area, people who are completely out of whack. Because you're supposed to be characterized by what? Faith. All right? My righteous one shall live by means of faith or by means of doctrine. So since whether people are believers or unbelievers right now in this country, and for that matter, the world, they're not characteristic of the doctrine associated with their belief. Now, they may be believers in Jesus Christ, and they're going to heaven, but the doctrine in their soul that they're applying moment to moment in life is minuscule. So they're not actually representing him properly. And that's the characteristic that we've got. And so we're going to make a brief discussion of this, and how God actually uses non-determinism and lack of certainty to come through for us. And our whole viewpoint of life should be we're waiting for uncertainty and we're relishing it, okay? Because we know, in the midst of the uncertainty, who's coming through for us? Jesus. He's one of us, because that's where he comes. He comes through the uncertainty. Remember, everything's locked down in prophecy, and everything's going to be clicked out step by step. There's no space for change there or adjustment. No, there's none. But when you add uncertainty, guess what? You got lots of space for adjustment. And so we should, and that's what faith does for us. Faith says we can see behind the uncertainty to Jesus Christ, which is why our agenda is to be fixed on Jesus, our focus. Because he's the one who's going to create the highest and best out of the uncertainty that we're involved with. And that's how we need to view it. And these guys are going to be living in it. I mean, we're not there. Again, we got bleacher seats. But they're living it. So this shows us that while God is absolutely deterministic and faithful, remember, I, the Lord, change not. That's determinism. Those are the things. That's the way God is always with you. Okay, so when you work with prophecy, it's going to roll out just like to the detail. Every dot and every on the I, every cross on the T is going to be locked down in the decree. He's faithful and he works in grace, his grace policy through the uncertainty of non-determinism. So when we look at that, see, we live in a space of entirely of non-determinism. The whole church age is characterized by uncertainty. Now that's a blessing when you understand what it means, because it's by means of doctrine you perceive that uncertainty is where God can come through for us in ways that we couldn't imagine, which is precisely what he says he's going to do. But typically, the problem is doctrineless people flee from uncertainty. That's the issue. That's what we're faced with. So this means that rather than fearing the uncertainties that we face in the devil's world, we should look into the absolute determinism of God's essence and have confidence in him, because we know that he will always come through for us in every uncertainty we face. And we have these promises like in Romans 8:38-39. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Now some of these words are going to come up in our next verse. And this is where I'm going to draw the spiritual analogy for some of the things that are going to be going on in the tribulation. And I'm going to make the case, now you can believe what you want. Again, it's been explained both ways. People I respect have explained it differently than what I'm going to explain it. I'm going to cover both. And you make your own choice. I think that there's space for either and or both. But you make the call. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 8:28. If I get my cursor over there somehow, there it is. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We understand really as God works as all things together for good, which is a better way to explain it, but that this is acceptable. You know, the circumstances of your life, God works together. Even in the most adverse circumstances, if you stay with Jesus Christ, he's working it together for your ultimate good. Now, you can get marred on the wheel and lose out. And that's what we call drifting off course from grace. That's what when Peter and Paul talk about that, that's what they're referring to. You can't really fail grace, but what you do is you leave off it. So you get what? Arrogant, and you get vindictive and implacable and upset. And so what happens there? Well, you halt. You stop. The word of God just keeps moving on and you're left off. You jumped off the train. So until you get back on the train, which is rebound basically, you ain't back on it, and you're going to be losing out. And so, in essence, what you're losing is what? Eternal reward. Because you're not glorifying God the way you could be in his plan. The option for you, he said no, basically, is what it amounts to. So you've gone negative at that point, if that should occur. Faith sees God in his word in uncertainty and loves it because it presents opportunity for blessing from God. So this is how you need to view uncertainty. You view Jesus Christ through the uncertainty, and you see God coming through for you in it. And it's the space where God can, is the point. That's the point we're making here in our discussion. So this is a church age application of the uncertainty that created by the 7-year shortening of the 7 years. Fear rejects God and his word and loathes uncertainty because uncertainty presents additional risk. You see, people, if you look at our government, the reason they're doing what they do is they're trying to create determinism. And determinism is the worst. That's why they hate capitalism. Capitalism creates non-determinism. Because people go out and do the best thing that they can do, and then God graces them out. You know, and they have blessing, and that overflows to everybody else. That's divine establishment. Well, no, we can't have that. We got to have communism, where the government tells everybody what they're going to do, and they get to spend the government tells you how you're going to spend your money and how you're going to earn your money, and you're not going to get nothing. You get right down to it. We're going to get it all, the bosses. So that's what communism does. So that's the problem. And what we face here in the country, and for that matter, the world, is a trend towards that kind of viewpoint. Okay, and that's the problem. People don't want risk. They're risk averse. Well, that's evil. We should be pro-risk. Now, not stupid risk, but logical risk, rational risk. There's places where you draw the line in some place. In other words, you don't run out in front of a trailer truck. That's stupid. But there's a lot of things you can do that people would consider risky. Well, I can mention a whole bunch of them. Global warming. There's no such thing. Even if there is, it doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ controls history, you see. That's your answer on that. Keystone XL. Perfect example. You know, more energy is better, not worse, you guys. I mean, can't you figure out that out by looking at the price of the gas right now? It hurts people that are making it. that hopefully, I mean, it'll come to an equilibrium. And lower is better for most people. It's way better. So you just go, every aspect of your life, you can view it that way. These days they're shutting down the highways before it even happens. They got a storm coming tomorrow and they shut everything down the day before. And then it doesn't happen. Woohoo! Well, you were brilliant, weren't you? No, you weren't. You were stupid. Okay, so whatever. Those are examples. See, that never would have happened before. That's because we're risk averse. Now, that doesn't mean you're stupid and you're out driving in the middle of a storm. No, that's common sense. All right, maybe people don't have any common sense anymore. Anyways, this is why the natural man hates uncertainty. The principle is that fear knocked at the door, and when faith answered, God promises were there. You see, that's the point. We've seen this before in a slightly different version. Fear knocked and faith answered and nobody was there. Well, actually, not nobody. God's promises were there. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Okay, and if you look at ascendant nations, ascendancy comes from people who are oriented to God's word and have confidence in God for their circumstances. And they're willing to take incredible risks that most people wouldn't even think about. I mean, our nation was formed by people like that. That's where it came from. If it wasn't for people like that, we wouldn't be in the same way we're at. And we wouldn't have won World War II if it wasn't for people like that. Okay? So God blesses those who have confidence in Him in the uncertainty. You're not confident in uncertainty. Uncertainty is just an opening. It's a place where God can dump grace. So, that's just an aside that you can take and use in your life right now. Verse 21. Then, if anyone says to you, look at, here is Christ and look, here he is, do not believe him. So this is them, remember, they're in the mountains, hiding out. They've been told to get out of Dodge and do not come down under, for any reason. Now, there's going to be some really subtle stuff going on here. It's going to look real tempting to come out. And they're going to, I mean, you got the master of deception running the show. Satan. He's the one who deceives the whole world. And it actually says in the next verse or two, next two verses, if it's possible, it will deceive even the elect. All right, so these are people who are doctrinal, are functioning in the Word of God, and this deception is going to be so powerful that if they're not completely locked into the Word of God with regard to the reality of their situation, the deception is going to be so strong that they're going to be deceived. And if they are, they're dead. All right? It's that simple. So this is their word right now. I mean, when they get out in those mountains, there's this and a half a dozen other prophecies that they got to know. And everything else, you just shut your eyes because there's nothing else going on that matters. And if anybody tells you anything else, they're wrong. Now, that's hard to do. You got to be absolutely focused on when they get there. I mean, they have determinism. Prophecies, but God is going to rescue them through the non-determinism of shortening things. And they know that, but they got to hang in there. And they're going to be incredibly deceived. Now, we live in a age of huge deception right now, but it ain't nothing like this. Then, that is, if the third kind of tradition, they may be or may not, any man says to you, here's Christ, he's over there, don't believe him, don't become a victim of the propaganda. Verse 22, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, if possible, would deceive the very elect. So here we have a Satan impersonated guy. All right, so this guy can do some pretty cool stuff. You know, he's involved by Satan, and his people are involved with this, so they are able to do huge miracles. So these signs are described in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 to 10. For he will reveal in his time, this is the beast. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work, and of course that's Satan's system. As it runs during the church age, it's in the background. Remember, all this stuff has to be in the wings whenever the event occurs that the church gets out of here. And we don't know when that is. And we're going to see that in our passage. No man knows the day or the hour. So, we don't have a clue. We just know that there are historical trends going on where it could happen. And we're in a time right now where it could happen. All right? Doesn't mean it will, because these times have occurred before. And they may occur again. So, the events that we have today that are historical are not indicative of the incipiency incipiency, that's the right word, of the tribulation. Because the tribulation is imminent, but it may not be here now. Incipient means right now. It's coming next. Now, like when you have a smoke detector, smells gas, ions in the air. And that makes it go off. And it makes, you can actually have a smoke detector go off before you got smoke. Because it's sensing the ions that's being created by the fire that's just about to happen. It's called incipiency. So it may be incipient, and it may not be. It's definitely going to happen sometime. But it's not incipient. So it's, even though all the players are in place, it may not happen in now. And we have one of the biggies going on right now. That's Israel being in the land. Because we clearly know they have to be in the land during the tribulation. We see that. But they could be removed from the land. And we got lots of people that want to do that in a very meaningful way. I mean, like nukes. And you think Iran or ISIS gets a hold of some of these nukes that are floating around over there? You don't think they're going to use them? Yeah, right. They will use them. And Israel will not be in the land. They'll be scattered all across the world like they're supposed to be. You know, the fact that they're in the land prior is puts them at risk. We know that they want to be there, and that's fine. And we support them to that end. But when they're there, ahead of the schedule, and we're going to see the schedule here in a little bit, they're at risk. Now, that's okay. Because when it finally gets to the reality of the tribulation, God's going to provide a way for them to get out. Until then, nope. They may get toasted. Okay? Could happen. We don't know. So, they're going to be performing miracles. He is hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, that's the Holy Spirit in you. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy by the breath of his mouth and wipe out by the manifestation of his arrival. That's Jesus showing up. The arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan's working, with all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders, and with every kind of evil deception directed against those who are perishing, because they have found no place in the heart for the truth, so as to be saved. So this guy is going to be so pervasive. That's why it says maybe even the elect will be caught off with this. But it says here, signs and false wonders with every kind of evil deception directed against those who are perishing. That's unbelievers. So all the unbelievers are going to be caught up with this guy. Now, the believers are going to say no. Okay, and this is where the 666 and all that crap comes in. We're not involved with that. But, you know, that's just the detail. That 666 has to do with an economy. Having some kind of system, a chip in your hand and in your eye, that kind of stuff, all right? We can do all this stuff right now. I mean, they couldn't do it 50 years ago, but they can do it now. You can have a chip in your hand. They can do an iris scan. All that stuff is real. So, again, we're at the point where it could actually happen, even though it's not necessarily. We don't know. The technology exists, let's put it that way. All right. So he's going to be able to perform miracles like healings and speaking in tongues, and this will be used to suck people in just as it does today, only in a much more convincing way. So, I mean, people are deceived today with this kind of stuff. And in the tribulation, it's going to be even worse. So it's going to be a whole other level of deception. In order to get these believers out of the protection of the mountains so that they can torture and massacre them, they're going to try to lure them out by sending false messengers who do miracles and tell them that Christ is in Jerusalem. So that's what they're going to do. They're going to send people over there. They know where they are, but God is protecting them miraculously. And they can't, in other words, they can't go bomb them, that kind of thing, because that technology will exist. They're not going to be able to go there. So there's going to be some kind of a shield there. We don't know how it's going to work. But a miraculous thing is preventing the intruders from getting, but they can send people through. And they can communicate. So the people then are safe as long as they don't leave that space. All right, so it's like a no-fly zone or whatever. I don't know how it's going to work. We just know that it's going to work. But God's Word says don't believe it. Stick with doctrine. Only what the Bible says is important, and this is just as true now as it will be then. See, doctrine is reality. What you see and what you feel isn't necessarily reality. Now, it's a subset of reality, possibly. So it's just that it's not the whole picture. So the problem is we see things and we feel things and we get upset or whatever, that it's not the whole picture. We're not seeing from the perspective of God, or we wouldn't have that viewpoint. So that's why we got to lock our thinking into the Word, because that's what's going to be reality. If there's a conflict between what you see or how you feel and what the Bible says, the Bible is always right. And these guys are going to be faced with that on a huge level. Once they get up in the mountains, the only thing that they have important for them to do is to live by the Word. Don't go by how you feel or what some impressive person says. Go exclusively by what the Bible explicitly says and reject everything else, no matter how good it looks or sounds. And it's going to look good and it's going to sound good. See, we're going to go through the next step where they're already been told what to look for. And this stuff has to be written indelibly in their heads. In other words, they're looking for some specific events. And if these events don't transpire, we don't leave. And these guys aren't going to be able to fake that. All right? They can fake anything else almost, but they can't fake this. Because you've got to make the lights go out for 24 hours. Good luck with that, baby. Shut down the sun for 24 hours. Ain't happening. Sorry. But Jesus is going to do that. All right? We don't know how, but it says that's what he's going to do. So we'll see that in a minute, in two verses ahead. Mark 13:23. Jesus has already told them everything they need to know. It's in his word, and they must be careful not to be deceived or by what they see or hear, and must not believe anyone. So he says, be careful here in the translation. I have told you everything ahead of time. So they know what to expect, and it had better be in their heads. Because if it's not, they're going to die. All right? Because if they come off the mountains, they're dead. Then they got 3.5 years to hang out. That's a long time to be in a mountain. So, you know, it's probably not going to be too cushy. But you got to survive. You know, the point is you got to survive. The only way to really know the doctrine is to have it repeated over and over again so that you can't forget it. It is to our advantage to have God's word repeated such that we cannot forget it. The rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting, and this requires constant repetition. See, the big thing that deceives people is that they want to do what they're hearing. In other words, they want to believe it. I mean, how con men work? Con men work by playing to people's egos or their what they want. And they tell them what they want to hear. But it's a lie. But they suck them in, and then the people they get involved, and then they get hung. Because they lose everything because the con man was lying. So a con man tells you what you want to hear. You know, we got one of those in the White House. So, I mean, that's just what's going on. You know, and that's why he's there. All right? The people believed it. Enough of them. All right? So that's just the way it goes. And so and when that happens, you get sucked in. And if you don't know doctrine, you're going to get sucked in. You know, in our case, in our country right now, if you don't know divine establishment, and that's not even hardly doctrine. That's basic stuff. You're going to get sucked in. Now, if you don't understand that you should not be taking other people's stuff and giving it to other people, that's kind of like, what's the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not steal? Or thou shalt not covet? I mean, that's basic stuff. That's not even doctrine related to salvation. That's how to live on the planet and not get wasted. That's for unbelievers and believers. All that stuff. The Mosaic Law, except for the first couple of verses, thing points, is not related. It's for everybody. You know, all those principles apply. Respect your parents. You know, no adultery, no stealing, no kill, all that stuff. That's for unbelievers and believers. It's not exclusive to believers, just because it's in the Bible. That addresses everybody. So the point is, when you reject that, which has happened to a large extent in our country, you become something other than true. And so you get sucked in. And that's what's going to happen, if you're not careful. The doctrine that they have to apply is just stay in the mountains until Jesus returns, because no one will miss his return. Because it won't be ambiguous when he returns because of the clearly visible supernatural events that will occur as he returns. So he's going to do something on his way back. And of course, we're in trail. So we get to see that again. We still have catbird seats. And we're in trail with this whole thing as he comes down, as he comes back. Verse 24. But immediately after that, so now we're doing the transition from the tribulation into the event of the Advent, the second Advent. Adversity, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, no one will miss this, there will be a supernatural darkness that causes the entire planet to be blacked out. Now, pull that off, okay? That's what they got to tell the bosses. The guys that come down the mountain that are trying to propagandize them. Shut down the sun here and we might think about what you're doing. And that ain't even good enough because we got more stuff coming. So this is, but these days in the translation, after that suffering, that is the tribulation, it's the adversity. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The Greek word Allah is the word translated but. Introduces a sharp contrast between the false signs of the deceivers who are trying to lure them out and the true sign of Jesus' actual return, which they're waiting for. They're actually waiting for this event. In fact, the angels are actually going to come and get them, as we'll see. This is one of the signs of his coming that the Jews who are hiding in the mountains are to be watching for. This is their doctrine. When you see this happening, Messiah is on his way, not before. Okay, so when you see the sun go out, it's noon, high noon, and there ain't no sun. You know it's probably coming. All right, that's how you do it. This is the same kind of supernatural darkness that occurred the first Advent when our Lord was bearing the sins of the world. Now, it wasn't on the same scope at that point. It was in that area. Matthew 27:45-46, it says, now from the sixth hour, that is noon, darkness fell upon all the land, that is Israel, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Now, we don't know how this happened. People have tried to figure it out to some extent, but it's probably not likely to happen that way. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is also recorded in Luke 23 and Mark 15, which we'll be getting to shortly. So this is the kind of darkness that will occur, only in this case it's going to be worldwide, not just in our localized area. "No one saw the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ when God the Father was judging him for every sin in human history. People did hear the scream at the end of the 3 hours, but in the darkness they saw nothing." So basically they were locked down in that area. "On the day of the second advent, there will be supernatural darkness over the entire earth for 24 hours. No light will be able to penetrate this darkness, and this darkness will immobilize the invading armies of the Armageddon campaign and shut down Satan's plan to destroy Israel." See, this is how, he did it already. We'll see it when he did it for Israel as they were leaving Egypt. Remember the cloud that went before, went around to the back, and it completely locked down the light so the Egypt's army couldn't get there? Same kind of thing. So, in the prophecy, here are the prophecies that they're to be locked into. "And it will come to pass," Zechariah 14:6, that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for there will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come at the evening time there will be light." Now, that goes forward into the millennium, or after the millennium, actually. So, but in this period, the first part of that is related to the tribulation. Verse 30 of Isaiah 5. "And he shall roar it over Jerusalem in that day," that is the second advent, "like a roaring of the sea. If one looks forward to the land, there is darkness and distress among the invading armies. Even the light is darkened by its clouds." So somehow, all the light is going to be obscured. Now, we don't know how that plays, but somehow. "This darkness protects the Jews from the annihilation, just like it did when they were fleeing Egypt in Exodus 14, 19, 20. See here, in 19 to 20, the angel of God, this is Jesus Christ in the theophany, who was going before the camp of Israel. Remember the principle there, they had the angel, the pillar of light by day, night, and the cloud by day. That was what they had. And he relocates himself from in front to the back to stop the attack, the army that's chasing them from attacking them until such time as the sea is dry. So they're hanging. Remember, they went down and they camped on the sea of the edge of the sea there. And they were in a cul-de-sac. We've talked about this. And mountains on both sides and the sea in the middle, and Pharaoh's thinking, "Wow, I got this guy covered, man, this is cool." They made a wrong turn, because there was a turn they were supposed to make that would take them over to Canaan, and they didn't go that way. On purpose, because God knew that if he didn't take out this army was going to be harassing them for the rest of their time, and he didn't have any time for that. So he's going to waste them, which is what he does when he doesn't have time for that. So he gives them a lunch like they cannot pass up. You know, we're gonna mow these people down with our horsemen and our chariots because they're just sitting ducks. Not quite. "So the cloud was going before the camp, moved and went behind, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And it came in the Egypt camp and the Israelite camp. It was a dark cloud, and it lit up the night so that no one camp could not come near the other the whole night." So there was basically an impenetrable darkness that shuts down the Egyptian attack, and neither side could be, even though they're very close to each other, neither side crossed over. And of course, the next step, of course, is the wind that dries up the ocean bed or the seabed there, and they cross over. And of course, the rest is history. When they pursued, they got caught in the mire because it was collapsed in on them. So this isn't the first time this has happened, you see. In Isaiah 13, 9 and 10, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land that is Israel a desolation, and he will exterminate the sinners from it." Verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not reflect its light. Before the second advent, there will be no starlight, no sunlight, or moonlight." So it's going to be somehow a zero, basically all light is going to be shut down. There's only going to be one light, Jesus. And the stars falling out of the sky, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Isaiah 62, verse 2. "Behold, darkness will cover the earth and a deep darkness of the peoples," that is the Gentile armies invading Israel, "that the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear to you," that is Israel. So the only light seen on that day is the coming of the Lord Jesus. We see that in Revelation 1:7. So what we've got is a pitch black sky. No light at all. At all. Zero. And coming is Jesus. And he's going to circumnavigate the whole earth while during this period. So everybody on the planet is going to see him coming back. That's your sign. So when if the beast dictator can duplicate this action, we're good to go. But he ain't going to be able to do it. Behold, he is coming in verse 7 of Revelation 1. In the clouds that block out the light, and every eye shall see him. So basically, he's going to... So there's no excuses here. Everybody on the planet is going to be seeing Jesus come back. Because there's nothing else to do. I mean, probably the TV's not going to work. Nothing's going to work. I mean, they're going to be outside looking at what's going on. Because it's going to be exciting. Because it's going to be cool stuff happening. You know, again, this is Star Wars in your backyard. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he will be the only light seen by the entire world that day. Okay, so that's what's going on. Now, Joel 2, verses 1 to 2 says, Behold, the trumpet of Zion, and sound the alarm, my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and is certainly near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great mighty people, that is the invading armies, that are never been anything like it, nor will be anything like it for many generations. So the next time something like this happens is when? End of the millennium. When the people, the Gog Magog revolution, remember, they got 1,000 years of perfect environment. And then Satan's let loose, and guess what he does? First thing, he foments a revolution. This is as he always does. And he brings the people against Jerusalem, and of course that's the generations later when you have another event that takes them out. So, Joel 1:10, the earth quakes before them, and the sky reverberates, and the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars don't sign. So these are all prophecies for these people. So they got a lot of places to look, and they really need to know this. Because it's going to save their life, because if they don't listen, then they come out, they're dead. The church, the royal family of God, is following behind Jesus and accompanies him to the earth through this supernatural darkness. Verse 27. No, Matthew 27. Okay, there we go. Matthew 27 tells us that Jesus is the only source of visible light against the background of darkness, and he will look like lightning as he circumnavigates the world. So basically he's going to go, for just like the lightning comes from the east to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the deceivers will not be able to duplicate this sign. So the Jews are supposed to hide out in the mountains, unmoved, until they see it. So that's the point. They're supposed to wait. Verse 25. The stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So this is where I'm going. There's two ways of explaining this, and NetNote 33 addresses it. We'll look at that first, and look at some detail. An allusion to Isaiah 13:10, 34:4, and Joel 2:10. The heavens were seen as a boat of heavenly forces, so their shaking indicates distress in the spiritual realm. Although some take the powers as a reference to bodies of the heavens, like stars and planets, the heavenly bodies, such as in the New International, this is not as likely. Okay, so the straight-out translation is it's a star. But guess what? If a star is falling towards the earth, it would really kind of screw up its rotation around the sun. Wouldn't it? You got this huge gravitational field. So you could have a fragment of a star. So that's why I tend to agree with this answer, even though it's been explained otherwise from other people who I respect. I believe this is spiritual, and I'll explain why. As the note says, this could actually refer to actual stars or to the fallen angels who are described as stars and powers. And we saw that already in our Romans 8 passage, where it says neither life nor death nor angels nor heavenly rulers nor things that are present. And we see powers are in here too. Nor powers. Right at the end. So powers are a name for powerful angels. And we have precedence for that. We'll see it. Ephesians 1:21 says, and it's in the New American Standard, it actually refers to them as powers. It says, and far above, this is referring to Jesus, who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but the age to come. So this describes Jesus as being the ultimate authority. So these are, so my case and what agrees with the note is that these are powers or angels that have been defeated in battle. Okay, so we'll describe how that might look. Actual stars would be seen as an intense meteor or activity. Meteor activity, where the meteors either pass through the outer atmosphere or are small enough so that they don't completely destroy the planet when they hit. So you've got to realize that when an asteroid or something hits the planet, it tends to throw it off. And if you had a star, I mean, a star is like the sun. I mean, the Earth would be absorbed in the sun. So that doesn't really fit. It's got to look like a star, though. So a star, a meteor looks like a star that's moving, and that, in the time the Bible was written, that would fit, because they didn't know any better. They didn't realize that there's this huge gravitational field around this star, and it goes for billions and billions of miles. So that ain't happening, is my point. So it's either a fragment of stars or something that looks like a path. I mean, something, it could be that. I mean, it could be a lot going on as far as physical crap in the environment because of the angelic war that's going on. But it could also be this. Angelic stars is also possible, since it's likely that Satan has set up a spiritual blockade in an attempt to prevent Jesus from returning to the earth like the angel who was sent to Daniel was held off for 21 days. You see, think about what's going on. Invisible. You've got a war. Satan's thrown back to the earth. What would you do if you're thrown back to a place? You're going to set up a blockade, right? Wouldn't you? Especially when you know someone's coming. The first thing you do would be to reinforce your place where you're at. And how would he do that? Well, he would take his best angels and create a shield around the earth against Jesus. And that would be these power guys. So let's look at how this actually happened before in Daniel 10. And this is after he'd been praying for some 21 days. However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, see, that's where he's at. Remember, Daniel is a Jewish person. He's actually in the Jewish hierarchy. He was relocated to Babylon, which then became Persia after a while, because Babylon was taken out. And he was at a position of high authority within the Persian, with the empire. He actually transited three different empires. He starts out with Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes through the next group was the Medes, and then you have the Persians. So he goes through these series. I mean, this was pretty amazing. I mean, the guy was that cool. I mean, he was that smart. And the leadership of all three of these world-ruling empires recognized his value all the way through. Now, he wasn't deposed in the process like everybody else. So the point here is he's praying about knowing the future because God's revealing to him what's going down. And this God sends an angel to tell him what's going on, because that's what happened back then. We don't have that now because we have the Word, the complete canon. So this guy, this prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's an angel, was opposing me for 21 days. So this satanic power resisted the angel who's bringing the message for 3 weeks. And that's how long he'd been praying. But Michael, now he's one of the leading princes, came to help me because I was left there with the king of Persia. And the better translation is he stayed there and held him off so I could get by. So this guy had set up a blockade so that this information couldn't come to Daniel. Satan had told him could do that, of course. And then Michael had to come in and actually hold him off so that the guy could get through. And he again came down and tells Daniel what's going on. So that's where we get a lot of the prophecies relating to Israel from Daniel. You have the parallel between Daniel and Revelation. So these are the prophecies that these guys in the tribulation need to know. So this is an example of how that happened. If we look at NetNote 32 here, we see the Greek version of Theodonton reads, I left him, that is, i.e. Michael, there. This is followed by a number of translations such as New American Standard, Revised Standard, and New Living. So basically they say, their translation of this is that Michael was left there in opposition to this angel so that the other guy could get through. So that's an example of a blockade. If there isn't a blockade, I've never seen one. So that's what was going on. So that's why the argument for this being an angelic situation is valid. When the powers who are the angels who comprise this blockade in the heavens around the earth are defeated by, they are thrown down to the earth. That's what it says. The angel stars are thrown to the earth. Now again, a literal star hitting the earth would cause serious problems for anybody living. It ain't happening. You're going to die. I mean, if the sun were to envelop the earth, guess it would get really hot. That isn't going to happen. Not in that time. It'll happen later with the baptism of fire, but it ain't happening yet. So if the angels are visible to man during the tribulation, we see multiple examples of that. We've already seen that. This is probably visible because the point is a sign. You know, this is the thing they're looking for. So it's an incredible sign of Jesus coming. An angel being thrown down to the earth would probably look like a streak of lightning hitting the earth. In fact, we have the example of Satan being cast out of heaven like a lightning. So if you understand where the angels are made of light, it would look like lightning. So what you got probably, if you take this view, I mean, it could be meteors, it could be both. You've got some, but if you've got stars hitting the earth, you've got bolts of lightning coming down all across the earth as these guys get thrown down. You can imagine it being that way. And that's what it would look like. Because as they're being defeated one by one, they're falling, they're being thrown to the earth, just like Satan was. So that's an example. And of course, that's what has to happen. If they've set up a blockade, then God, Jesus is going to defeat that blockade because he's coming. And they're going to be toast. So that's another sign they're to be looking for. Heavenly, you know, big lights in the sky coming to the earth besides Jesus. This is all happening basically in the conjunction with the darkness too, you know, as he gets closer. So again, that's a pretty interesting picture and not something you're going to be able to duplicate and cause people to receive by, is the point. So both ideas are possible because everything that is happening is a miracle. And Jesus can do whatever he wants because he holds the universe together, Colossians 1:17. So he can do what he pleases. If he wants the earth to swim through the middle of a star, he can handle it. It's just ain't likely that you could do it that way. I mean, he can do what he wants. He himself is before all things and hold things all together. So he could do that. He could, again, if he wants a star to come through here, fine. I'm good with that. But you can explain it other ways that actually might be a little more rational. Verse 26. And then everyone will see the Son of Man arriving in the clouds with great power and glory. So everybody's going to see this guy. This power includes the power to regather Israel. And the power is mentioned specifically because until Christ returns, no one has the ability to regather all of Israel to the land. You see, remember, Israel was scattered across the world before the fifth cycle of discipline in 70 AD on purpose. God has placed them in what we would refer to as protective custody. They're to stay scattered. Now, again, there are going to be a small amount of them regathered back into the land before the tribulation because they have to be there for the stuff to happen. It's going to happen. But the majority are going to be scattered to the four winds. They're going to be, because God does not want them there. And our job as a client nation is to protect Israel. It's one of our major functions, is to protect Israel, the Jewish people. So Jesus, on the other hand, when he's back, will regather them, as we'll see. A lot of people have tried to, but for the most part, the Israelites are going to be scattered, and no matter how many nations of Israel are organized, no matter how many Zionistic movements there are, the majority of the Jews are going to remain scattered throughout the earth for their own protection until Jesus Christ comes back. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to bring them all back to the land. Satan always has the objective of trying to annihilate Israel. Satan will try to regather them with the objective of destroying them, but he will never succeed. You see, that's one of the reasons he starts the millennium program at the beginning of the tribulation. He's trying to get everybody locked in so that he can go after the Jews. That's what he wants. Because remember, God has promises to keep with them. And that's part of prophecy, and that's deterministic. Which means God will be a liar if those covenants aren't fulfilled. And we haven't talked about them lately, but you've got the land-grant covenant, you've got the Davidic covenant, you've got the Abrahamic covenant. You've got a bunch of unconditional covenants that God has made with Israel that haven't yet happened. And they will when Jesus comes back, because he will be in a position to actually make it happen. Until then, it ain't happening, because nobody has the power, as we're saying here. Even though we do know that Israel will be in the land during the tribulation, their presence in the land is never a sign that the tribulation, of the tribulation, because it could be removed and restored at some future time. You see, there are those who make the case that we're in the end of time because they're there. All right, so don't get caught up with that. They are there, and they do have to be there, but that doesn't mean nothing right now. There's something else going on, and we don't really know what it is. And I opine that it's negative volition. And I think that makes sense. But negative volition becomes locked in. That's when the church is out of here, because nothing will happen from volition after that. So there's really no point. And since we live in a state of non-determinism, that can happen at any point. We don't know when. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. Verse 27. Then, this is when they're coming back. Then he will send the angels, and they will regather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So this is where Jesus actually, this involves two components, if you think about this. You have gathered from the four winds from two places, ends of the earth and ends of heaven. So this is significant. This is a passage I hadn't really read quite this way until I did this study. And this is an indication of Israel, the Old Testament saints being in heaven now. Because that's part of what's going on here, as we'll see. This is the regathering of all the Israelites, both those who survived the tribulation and are physically alive, and those who are resurrected from the age of Israel. All who are physically alive will come, both believer and unbeliever. But in addition to all those, because we still have a judgment of Israel yet to happen. Jesus is going to do that later. We'll see it. But in addition to those, all those in heaven will also come. Those gathered from heaven are those who were once living in paradise or Abraham's bosom. That's what it's referred to in the Gospels. Jesus has what are called parables. which some people write off as, oh, these are just stories. Well, no, they're not stories. They're reality. This is what actually was going down, and that is a real place, and it's now been transferred from the paradise, what we refer to as the paradise section of Hades, to heaven. He did that as one of the things he did. So they were then transferred to heaven where they are now. So this is the case where another verse that describes the idea of people who, remember, the Old Testament talks about people not going to heaven. If you go through all the Old Testament, man doesn't go there. Why? Well, Jesus hadn't gone there yet. And so man couldn't be there until Jesus did. So everything in the Old Testament refers to the grave. It's not very descriptive beyond that, but that's what it says. In fact, that would characterize the paradise section of Hades for believers. And that's how we describe it. So after Jesus' resurrection, though, he led captivity captive. And that was the transfer from the paradise section of Hades into heaven of all believers, where they are right now. Of course, that's why during the church age, anyone who dies is instantly face to face with the Lord. That's what Paul says, and it's not ambiguous. You have a present linear tense. You have an aorist tense regarding the death, which is a point in time. We don't know when that's going to happen, if whenever it is, and for each individual. And then you have a present linear where you're face to face with the Lord in the presence of God. That's not ambiguous. So the Greek is not ambiguous about that. So people put this off. Some people chafe at that idea. But whatever, the Bible is pretty clear. And this is another verse that describes that. This verse describes the resurrection of all Israel. He shall send his angels and gather his elect from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The same kind of thing occurs at the exit resurrection or rapture of the church, where all church-age believers, living and dead, are gathered together with Christ. See, basically, remember, we'll see it here in 1 Corinthians. This refers to the born-again Jews from Abraham right down to the interruption of the age of Israel at Pentecost, and then skipping over the church age to the exit resurrection of the church to include the Jews who were martyred during the tribulation. So basically all the Jews or Israelites who were killed from that whole period of time as believers are in heaven or going to be at that point. In fact, we have passages in Revelation to describe the Jewish believers who have died as martyrs praying to God during the tribulation. Okay, we haven't, that's not part of our study, but that's a passage you can look at. So they're actually doing what's called imprecatory prayers, which is, God, when are you going to get down there and kick their butts? Is basically all they're doing. That's their prayer. You know, let's get over with this, man. Let's put up with this crap. But God is very long-suffering. Remember, God's purpose is for the maximum number of people to be saved. So he waits till the absolute last minute when things are absolutely locked down to the point where if he doesn't move, everybody dies. That's what he does. And that's very frustrating to us who are in the process of being toasted. But that's what he does. So he waits till the last minute. And because he wants everyone that can be saved. He's waiting till negative volition just locks in. So that's what he does. So we've got to get used to that. Anyway, these guys have already died, are talking to God in heaven during the tribulation and praying that he would enter. He would stop it. This gathering together is the resurrection. That is this combined gathering. The elect are the born again Jews, as in Daniel 12:13. This is after the angel tells Daniel what he was going to happen. He says, "No, you should go your way until the end." So he's telling Daniel, just go kick back and have a good time on the seashore. That's where he was living. On the I forget which ocean it was, but he was living in a seaside city, but in a very nice part of the world. You will rest, and then in the end of days you will arise to receive what you have been allotted. So this is basically the angel telling Daniel to, you know, just go mind your own business. This isn't for you. You wrote down what you needed for those guys that are going to have it in the future. Just go have a good time now because you've done your job. And Isaiah 26:19-20, the dead will come back to life. Your corpses will rise up. Wake up and sound joyfully, you who are alive, live on the ground. You will grow like plants drenched in the morning dew, and the earth will bring forth its dead spirits. So basically, this is God coming back to and regathering Israel in the entire package, all of them, you know, past, present, and future. Well, past, present, and up to this point, which is the beginning of the millennium. Notice this says from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven, where the born again Jews reside presently in Jesus' presence. This brings us to brief review of the order of the first resurrection. That only involves believers and occurs in four phases, and we'll pick up here next time because we basically are out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the confidence it gives in you. because you will never leave us or forsake us. No matter how difficult our life is on this planet, you have determined every circumstance that we face, and with every challenge we face, you will provide a means of escape. So we know that you are absolutely true in your word, and that is what we're to be focused on by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I was to recall and apply this as this example for the tribulation that also has implications for us on the same idea as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.